It reads, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning." If you would turn also to the book of Titus, just before Brother Hebrew, Timothy and Titus. Chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. Did you hear that? Now, there's an inside joke there, I'm sorry. Nor a striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They are found on TV, on channel, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and consciences is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now may we pay close attention, because the text was, "Woe to thee, O land, when the king is a child." In other words, woe to a child who is in control and is in authority. But let's read, because in the New Testament, all they had to go on was the Old Testament. Although it's being written now. Verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, and false accusers, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Going back to the thought, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. I thought, Lord, why would I preach this or teach on this when tonight I only have one family with little kids? But then I thought, now wait a minute. We got some grandmas in this place. And he says in chapter 2 that the aged women, I didn't say it, Paul did. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And what he says to you grandmas, that in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. So because we got a number of grandmas and their husbands, even though I may have only a few with children here, we do have grandmas, and one of the scriptural instructions is they are teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And part of loving children is disciplining them. Woe to the land when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. And then I thought, well, not only that, we do record our messages. And if you be listening to this because of our website, I pray this minister to you also. I want to talk this evening and teach and preach on when a king is child. A minister friend of mine, Brother Jim Davis, I remember him telling a story many years ago that he was in a restaurant. And in this restaurant, there wasn't too many people there. He said he thought it was obvious why. But they had a sign up on the wall, and it said, "Kids rule. Yield to kids." And he said these kids were going absolutely nuts in the restaurant. And he said that it made the food not taste as good. But he never forgot that, and he preached a sermon from it. Brother Armstrong used to really rave about that sermon. I called him up and asked him. I said, "Tell me about that sermon." And he shared some thoughts with me that I'd like to share with you. When woe to the land when the king is a child. I have two daughters that both of them taught in public school, but they've often shared with me that the public schools, we have seen the courts take away the power from the teachers, and consequently kids in many ways are running the school. Woe to the land when that happens, when the king or the one who is in authority is a child. Isn't it amazing in the day we live that Daniel prophesied and said that knowledge would increase? We have seen advancements in nuclear power. We've seen great advancements in medicine, in space travel, in the computer, on what they call the super internet highway, when knowledge is surely increasing. And yet, we've made great advancements there. But I'm afraid if the Lord tarries and they look back in the age in which we live, which was prophesied, I'm afraid this era will be remembered when children ruled the world, or when the child was a king, or the king is a child. Now, or when the tail is turning the head. I have seen great changes in our culture from when I was a child and watching over the years as children are becoming more and more in positions of not being disciplined, biblically speaking, and when the king is a child. Let me tell you why, first of all, God never intended for children to rule things. I have 3 points this evening. 3 points, I hope you'll take them to heart, all us grandmas and grandpas, and Lord willing, He'll open the door for us to share these. Why God never intended for children to be in control or to run things. Point number one, the family structure is not accidental. The family was God's idea. The family was planned by an all-wise God. We call it the family Bible. And if you learn anything, you learn that it tells about families. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, and on, Noah and his children. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prodigal son, and so many stories about family. David and his family, and Eli and his children, and we could go on and on. But the family structure is not accidental. It was planned by a all-wise God. It's noteworthy when you read the Bible, Adam and Eve were created a man and a woman. They were created as adults. They weren't created as children. God knew that children needed parents. And therefore, God started off with parents. And whatever some of our geniuses in Washington, and it's unfortunate because we have men in authority that don't fear God, don't know the Bible, and our Supreme Court has ruled without any consideration of God's word concerning the family. And yet God is the one that authored the family. And this recent law, it weakens the family. But God is sold on the family. He was so into the family that He trusted His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a family to get the job done. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 5, referring to Jesus, that He was subject to His parents. Now you think about that. One fellow said he viewed it as the greatest risk heaven ever took. There was no risk in Calvary, because on the cross, Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." God was still in control. One fellow said there was no risk in the grave, because Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." So there was no risk that God took by letting His Son be on the cross or in the grave. Jesus said, "This commandment I have received my Father." God was still in control. But when God took His hands off and placed His only begotten Son in the arms of a little Jewish girl named Mary, my friend Brother Davis, and I tend to agree with him, said it was the greatest risk that heaven ever took. Because the parents had free will along with Jesus. And it showed a lot of risk God took entrusting that institution called a family, that he would give his son to a family. God didn't give his son to be raised in an orphanage. He didn't give his son to be raised by himself. He put his son and thought much of the family and put his son in a family. God set up certain laws in that family and has delegated authority to be in the home, and there is to be a certain structure of authority in the home. We read that throughout many places in the scriptures, especially here also in Titus. We find it in Ephesians. And if we will keep those laws that God has put to be honored in the family, and if we will submit to that authority that God has placed in our lives, especially in the home, God placed each of us in a home. And if we will keep those laws that God has placed and honor those laws that are within the home, it will keep us happy and healthy and holy. But if you break those laws that God has put in the home, you will suffer. And one of those laws is the husband is to be the head of the home. You show me a woman who has usurped that position, and I'll show you a miserable person. In fact, I'll show you two miserable persons. And yet, the scriptures teach that. The story has been often told of in heaven, there were two lines. One line said, the real men get in this line. The other sign said, you weaker men, you get in this line. And all the women were in the background. And as they were enrolling him into heaven, there was this little fellow, about 85 pounds, and he was standing in the men's men line. And as he was there, somebody came up and looked at him and said, what are you doing in this line? And he pointed back to his wife and said, she told me to get in this line. But don't misunderstand me. Sometimes the husband negates what he's supposed to do. And the scriptures do bring that out. Some men go AWOL. Some men vacate their role. That is unfortunate. My wife's father vacated his role. My father vacated his role when it came to being a spiritual leader in the home. That's one thing. And I only say he's to be the head of the home within the Bible context, that women are to submit to them in the Lord. There is a balance there, but still there is a head. And anything with two heads is a freak. And that's what the Bible says. But it's different when that authority that has been placed in the home, that God has put for the man to be the head and the husband of the home, it's different when it's grabbed away and there's dissension and discord. Oh, the importance of the family and learning to honor the authority that God has placed in the home. That's point number one. Point number two, when children rule, negative consequences are going to be the result. The Bible even shows stories where children were not disciplined and they ruled, and the negative consequences were heartbreaking. Ask Eli, ask David with his son of Absalom. Let me go on and say, a child who never receives instruction or discipline from his or her parents, that child who is never trained properly, never disciplined, will find it almost impossible to be a productive member in society. I want to say that with all due respect again. A child who is left unto himself, who doesn't receive the proper instruction and discipline from the parents, it's going to find it almost impossible to be a productive member in society. Although I do remind myself of a scripture that says, when thy mother and father forsake thee, the Lord will take thee up. Worse yet, this child that has been left to himself with no discipline and no proper authority in their life, he will find it difficult if he's not taught in the home where his loved authority. How is he going to learn authority outside of the home of someone that doesn't love him, quite like he or she will be loved in the home? And so for that reason, God places within the family a structure. There is authority. That authority is to be honored and respected, and the child should learn it in the home more than any other place, because it is the home where love is there to guide the authority. When I was a child, there was a famous book. I'm sure some of you will remember it. I can assure you I was not raised by it. It was a book by Dr. Spock. Anybody remember that or heard of that? It's this doctor who wrote a book on raising children. He later refuted it. We don't hear about that. But it really had an impact on the next two or three generations. He later refuted it, and he said he regretted writing it. As I mentioned, you don't hear that. But it was too late. The damage was done. And it did a lot of damage to our culture. That book, written by Dr. Spock, that book basically was saying, don't spank your children. You may warp their personality. Let me repeat. The book basically was saying, don't spank your children, you may warp their personality. What he failed to understand, the scriptures teaches their personality is already warped. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's hard to see that. They look so cute and innocent. Don't let that deceive you. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They needed something else to be warped, and it wasn't their personality. And I think if you figure that out, you'll know what the rear end is all about. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it says, he that hateth his son spareth the rod. Only way to apply Spock advantageously and any great advantage is to the south end of a northbound delinquent. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23 verse 13 says, and these scriptures are what Paul is writing to tell Titus to set up the church and to organize authority properly. And then in chapter 2, when he tells the aged women to teach the younger, these are the things that they had as resources to pass on and to teach. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him, he shall not die. Now when he is beat, as the scripture says, he may sound like he's going to die. And he may think he's going to die, but the Bible said he won't die. Another illustration I remember, and it's been told often, but it still does bring a little corner of our mouth upward. It happened in my church. Mother was taking the child out, and it was behaving and carrying on. And finally, the mother grabbed the child on the way out, just about at the door. The little child turned around and said, my God, would please somebody pray. He must have heard that and decided to use it himself. Verse 14 of Proverbs 23 says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell." Now that's the strongest argument I have found for corporal punishment anywhere. More than anyone else in the world, I believe the scriptures teach it is the parents' responsibility for their children's salvation. I want to say that again. More than anyone else in the world, it is the parents' responsibility for their children's salvation. And oh, may they learn what the scriptures teach on bringing that about. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, we must not just limit the meaning of that passage to pointing them to Christ. We must include all of the scriptures that are given that we may take them and receive wisdom from them and apply them. That is helping fulfill, train up a child in the way he should go. So if scriptures admonish and say, do this in part of the training, that is the part of the training. Now you need a balance. There is a fine line between child discipline and child abuse. One fellow said, they always threatened to beat me from an inch of my life. He said, I often wondered if they did. Point number three, children are not psychologically capable of ruling. When it says in Ecclesiastes, woe to the land when the king is a child, let me just say, children are not psychologically capable of ruling. Where do you get that? Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away. And that's why children are not capable, psychologically ready or capable of ruling. They're afraid or some are afraid. The child is afraid. And let me put it this way. A strong hand of parental authority is a child's only real security. When you remove the boundaries, when you remove the no's, and you can't go beyond that, those no's, those walls, give that child, whether he realizes or not, a sense of protection. And often the loud cry for freedom is really a quiet plea for more limits. The children, whether they know it or not, they know they are not able to rule the world by themselves. They need help. And this is the only way they have asking for it. But too often, instead of restraint, these children are turned loose in a world they can't cope with, let alone control. A child must not be given the authority and allowed to rule. They're not psychologically ready. Some people, one fellow said, have more control over their family dog than they have their children. It's ironic. You can send a dog to obedience school, but I don't know of any institute you can send your child to learn obedience. God thought so much of the family, it's the family that is to teach those children obedience. On rare occasions, children will show their real self. On rare occasions, a child has a way of opening up and we see real, true sincerity and honesty come forth. Brother Davis, I have my own illustrations, but I'll use his because they really bring home this truth. Brother Davis had two children. He tells the story of his boy Daniel when he was 13 years old. Daniel came and preached for me in White Salmon when he was 30-something. He was a gifted cage fighter, taekwondo, one of them guys. But he said, it's no way to make a living. He had given it up. But he was a big, strong boy and had a mind of his own when he grew up, Brother Davis's son. He says that when Daniel was 13, his boy had been over to play with a neighbor's kid. And Daniel came home, and Brother Davis said, I noticed he was visibly shaken. Brother Davis said, what's the matter, son? And Daniel said that while I was playing with my friend hit his dad and cursed him. And he said to his father, the father didn't do a thing. He said, Dad, if I did that to you and you didn't do anything to me, he said, I would run away from home. Brother Davis never forgot that. But the story that really drove home the point, he said he had a daughter, Linda, who was 16. She was in school. Oh, I pray we listen to this. She had several classmates in this school, and they got together in the hallway, and they were planning to have a party. And they were going to have a beer bust and have a keg. And Linda said to her friends, my mother won't let me go to that party. And all the other girls laughed at Linda. Linda walked away, feeling the scorn. But one of the girls caught up with her down the hallway. And this young girl of Linda's age was rather choked with emotion when she said to Linda, I wish just once my mother loved me enough to tell me I couldn't do something. That's a very powerful insight of a child or a young person opening up. Proverbs, I close, 31, verse 28 says, her children, speaking of the virtuous woman, shall rise up and call her blessed. I ask you, what do your children call you? I call my mother blessed. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I pray you love your children with a biblical understanding. Eli wouldn't discipline his children and paid severely for it. David did not discipline a son who raped another girl, and he paid dearly for it. I remember when I was pastoring in White Salmon, there was a family that was coming. It grieved me greatly because this father and mother had two teenage daughters and did not discipline them one bit. If they tried, they didn't put much into it. These teenage kids would carry on in the front right. I didn't have a Bob Garner to make sure the discipline was maintained in the house of God. I could have used you back then. And I know you'd have used wisdom. But they would just act up and cut up and be disrespectful. And I would sit there and think, parents, why don't you do something? Why do you allow this? And it was one of those kind of situations where I just felt checked and uncomfortable that they knew. And I remember one night they brought a couple of teenage boys. And now we got a fearsome foursome. And these two were cutting up, and finally my patience and it came. But I remember I had been in the prayer room. And while I was in the prayer room, and I just felt a strong sense of God come on me, and I didn't know what that was. And then I came out and I kneeled. And as I'm kneeling, I'm thinking, oh God, I'm going to need your help. I know who's here. I see a pocket knife. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I seeing a pocket knife for? And service began. And then during the service, just as I was afraid would happen, they start cutting up. They start carrying on, and I looked at them, hoping to get their attention. The parents refused to do anything, or if they did, they had lost control by now, something that should have been instilled when they were much younger. And finally, now these boys carry on, and so finally, I could tell the rest of the people were getting upset. So I asked them, would you please not act this way? I could tell they didn't receive it real well, but so be it, and I continued on. And then they just ignored it after a few minutes and started in again. When then the Lord spoke to me and said, to help you out, ask him to show his pocket knife that he has in his pocket. I had no idea he had a pocket knife. And so I said, you know, I've already asked you, and I want to show you how important this is, that you honor God's house, you honor the authority that God has placed in our lives. I said, you have a pocket knife. Would you pull it out, please? And he looked at me rather surprised. He knew that I didn't know, or let me back up. What I did not know is before service, we were in a building project, he had taken a pocket knife and was in the new part of the construction and took it out, and some of the people were mauling around. He takes his pocket knife out, and he throws it down and tries to stick it in the wood. One of my men, Red Smith, said, hey, don't do that. This is God's house. He looked at him and with a point of an attitude that I'm sure wasn't becoming. I found this out afterwards. He put it back. So now when I said to you, you have a pocket knife, and to show you that God loves his church, and that the attitude that you're displaying is not becoming, and please don't do this. God is just doing this to show you the reality of it. And he looked at me, and it took him back for a minute. He put his pocket knife up, and it brought a holy hush over it. It was probably a year later. I'm with my wife over in Hood River, and I never saw those two boys again. But I'm at a gas station, and I'm getting gas, and I noticed one kept kind of looking at me strange. He worked there. And I said to my wife, do you notice that boy looking at me rather strange? She said, yes. So I went up, and I said, I noticed you staring at me. I said, do I know you? He said, yes, you're the man that called me out in church and said I had a pocket knife. I said, oh, you're that boy. I said, I don't have the greatest of vision, but I said, that was you. He said, yes. He said, who told you I had a pocket knife? I said, nobody did. God did. And it was God trying to get your attention to show you that this thing is real. You were being disrespectful. You were carrying on. And he looked at me and said, yeah, I've always carried on. And I close. I hope this isn't the generation that they will say, the land is sorrowful when a child is a king. How many know this thing gives us the instruction? And I pray we continually contend for it. And so that is my message. And I pray that we will take what he said in Titus chapter 2, that the aged women teach these things to the mothers and to the grandchildren. And may the Lord give us favor to be able to, with wisdom, share these wonderful truths. I have children. I have grandchildren. I have a phone. Would you stand? How many know prayer will do a lot of good for our kids and grandkids? And that's part of it. And I encourage you to pray. But I also ask that God, you ask the Lord, give me wisdom. that I can pass on these truths. And Lord, use my life. I know that my influence is gone to some degree with my children. But Kelly and Tawny, if you happen to hear this sermon, I pray you apply it. This one's not on, this one is. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. And Lord, as much as the truths that were real 2,000 years ago and that you instructed Paul by the Holy Spirit to instruct Titus to set up the proper government in the church, to set up proper government in the home, and that we learn authority and learn it with love and learn it with fear and trembling. Oh God, give us wisdom in a day and age in which we live where these truths are laughed at and mocked at. And Lord, when our country and the Supreme Court makes decisions that tear down the home rather than build it, we live, as the scripture says, in the last days. Oh God, may these truths be real in our heart, and may we look to the Savior from whence they come to give us strength to carry them through. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.